Greetings of peace, dearly beloved, in the name of Jesus. If we could stand one more time, I would like to say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us rise and pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, brothers, already for sharing. I also appreciated the kneeling prayer. I don't feel like it's something we have to do every Sunday, but I believe the Lord's Prayer and kneeling for prayer are two traditions that we would not want to lose. Now, I chose this hymn 358 to introduce the message, and we will call it simply these two words, church atmosphere. Church atmosphere. And in this hymn that we sang, if we were paying attention to the words, there is described here in beautiful terms the most beautiful atmosphere that you could imagine this side of heaven. And we have in Revelation, in very descriptive terms, the atmosphere of heaven described, where the very air is peace and love, where there is no night, where there is no sorrow or crying. There is nothing in there that destroys or defiles. There is nothing that makes a lie. It is the most beautiful atmosphere that can be dreamed of, and yet more beautiful. And yet, as we think about the church, who is Christ's body on earth, we would say, thy will be done on earth. And the more His will is done here, and the more His presence is with us, the more the atmosphere in our homes and churches will be like that over there. Church atmosphere. This is not a meat and potatoes kind of message. It is perhaps the oil in which you cook the meat and potatoes, or the salt that makes them more delightful. I would like to look at maybe some of the more hidden ingredients of a healthy and happy church atmosphere. There are bigger ingredients than the ones we're going to look at this morning. I think of a big one being an atmosphere of worship, which we already heard a lot about this morning. A church atmosphere where God is big, where God is exalted, where it is not uncommon to see a brother or sister singing and you realize that they are in their heart seeing something, as Brother Silas shared, seeing someone who maybe we're not seeing right now. An atmosphere of worship, an atmosphere where Jesus is always lifted up, an atmosphere of reverence, where His name is breathed with awe and delight. I would say an atmosphere of worship would be one of the bigger contributions to a healthy church atmosphere. Here may God the Father, Christ the Savior Son, with the Holy Spirit be adored as one. Holy, holy, holy. An atmosphere of worship. Atmosphere of praise, an atmosphere of singing, as we heard in the message on the atmosphere of the home, singing. And the beautiful thing that happens in a church where genuine praise is being lifted up. I think that the young people's singing on Sunday afternoons brings a beautiful presence into this building. When they are there with the hymn book singing together, one heart, one mind, glorifying God, I believe it brings a beautiful atmosphere to this building. Church atmosphere. We should talk about atmosphere of holiness, an atmosphere of humility, an atmosphere of love. But I, as I said, I would like to maybe look at some of the more hidden ingredients. A hidden ingredient is not something you spend a lot of time talking about. It is not the focal point of a given recipe. It's not the meat and potatoes. It's not the flour. It's not the big things, but nonetheless important. And if I did not think that these hidden ingredients were important, I would not spend a message sharing these things. But it's maybe it's like the baking soda or baking powders. We often hear recipes where if you leave out that little hidden ingredient, the rest of the, it just doesn't work out as well. But yet you don't really spend a whole lot of time talking about baking powder or baking soda. It's just not the focal point. Our wives and sisters and mothers spend more time talking about what kind of flour to use, even sugar, stevia, raw sugar, natural sugar, refined sugar, cane sugar, and the list goes on, Trim Healthy Mama sugar, and different types of flour. But there's not a lot of discussion about baking powder or baking soda. But if it, again, if it's left out of the bread or the cake, the results are not helpful. And so I want to share a little bit about the baking powder this morning. Because if we leave it out, the rest will not turn out as well. And then we can have more messages about the flour, the meat, and the potatoes. The first atmosphere we want to look at in the church here is an atmosphere of acceptance. Atmosphere of acceptance. Now, I've been meditating on this question. Is the desire for acceptance a good thing or a bad thing? Let's ask another question. From where comes the desire of acceptance? I think we would all agree that within every one of us, from our childhood, there is a desire there in our hearts to be accepted. It's just there. From whence did it come? I believe the desire for acceptance was given by God and is therefore a good desire. But like any other God-given desire, it can come out of its place. It can be fulfilled in good ways or bad ways, just like any of our other natural desires. But I believe that acceptance is a part of God's original design. A child should not have to wonder whether they are accepted in their family. That should be a given. That should be one of the first things a child knows and feels, is that I belong to this family, and this family is glad I am here. That is God's design. It begins subconsciously as a baby. It becomes more distinct up through childhood. It becomes very strong in the teenage years, even though you might deny it. And grown men would like to be accepted by their family. It is a God-given desire, and it is meant to be met by the Christian community and by the family. When this is not happening, the results are disastrous. This is a major thing, to be accepted like this. But this is a message that is easily misunderstood. What if we're not getting acceptance from our family or from our church? Now what? I just want us to know that God has made provisions for that. And it happens in Jesus. And if you are one who constantly talks about how terrible it is that your family does not accept you, your church does not accept you, I would point you to answers in Jesus. Because you do not have to be crippled by that. It is not for you. That is not an excuse for you to wallow around. I am very sorry for those who have faced rejection. We all have. We all have faced rejection. I'm very sorry about that, but there are answers in the Word of God. There's a place of peace and acceptance in Jesus. Jesus was rejected of men, despised of men, but not a bit insecure. So I would point us to Him, to follow Him. But just because there's provisions for when something is out of the ordinary, there's a path forward. If you have faced rejection, God will take care of our children if we reject them. God will take care of our brothers and sisters if we reject them. That does not make it the ideal. God's design is still God's design. And that would be where you know that you're accepted in your family just because you were born there. You did not have to earn your way into that acceptance. You did not have to behave well enough. Just because you were born into this family means I belong here. And this should be happening in church as well. Just because the Lord added them to this church means that they are accepted here. A lot of balance could be brought in here, but I'm going to try not to spend the whole message balancing. We should be mature enough to look at one side of a coin for one message and wait for another message for the other side of the coin. Have you ever learned to accept people not based on their performance, but on their, may I say, their personhood, or maybe I should take it a little further, but because Jesus has accepted you that way. Does God accept us based on our performance? No. Not of works, lest any man should boast. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Does our performance matter? Does what we do affect how God feels toward us? Yes. Were we doing well when Christ died for us? No. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet for a good man some would peradventure dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are called to go and do likewise. Some of us are waiting on our children, our spouses, our brothers and sisters to perform a little better and then we'll accept them. This is not God's design. Our brothers and sisters should know that they are accepted with us. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we'll just break in here in verse 7. Romans 15:7. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let's now read that verse together. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive one another. What does it mean to receive one another? There's a whole realm of relationships. There's a whole set of realities in relationships, in brotherhood, in homes, that cannot be seen with the physical eye. There's a lot more to life than meets the eye. So just because we bring somebody in and show them to a pew does not mean that we have received them. It is certainly a part of receiving people, but you can show somebody to a pew while in your heart you're rejecting them. And those things are easier caught than you would think. Do your brothers and sisters know that you have received them in your heart? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10, Paul, talking to the Corinthians, told them that Timothy would be coming their way. He said these words, "See that Timothy may be with you without fear." What is that? Was he talking about guns or swords, or maybe Timothy would be afraid for his life? No. Paul here is addressing relationships like we're talking about here this morning. He's talking about receiving somebody. He's talking about making sure that they can be peaceful in our presence. This brother is going to come your way, and when he comes, I want you to make sure that he feels at home in your congregation. I do not want him to feel intimidated in your midst. Corinthians. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. Receiving goes way beyond a formality. Receiving is a posture of the heart and stems out of a deep gratefulness for having been received by Jesus, who has made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. Has Jesus accepted you? Has His grace, has His love filled your heart in such a way that you want it, that you let it splash out to others? And many times when we are requiring strict performance and perfection from our brothers and sisters before we can accept them, many times we're relating that same way to God. And we've never learned the power of love and acceptance based not on performance, but based on grace and love and mercy. Do your brothers and sisters know that you have received them in your heart? We should be communicating these things verbally and non-verbally. Our brothers and sisters should not have to wonder where they stand with us. With every statement I make, I have about three balancing statements that are coming to mind. Maybe the same ones you have coming to your mind, it may be different ones. We're just going to try to look at this side of the coin for a bit. Your brothers and sisters should not have to feel edgy around you, on edge. Some time ago, I was in a conversation at fellowship meal around a table, and then I got up and left. I needed to go somewhere else. But a brother had just sat down at that conversation. I did not notice that. I didn't think about it. But later he came to me. He said, "Brother, is something wrong? I noticed that when I sat down, you left." Something's wrong. I have not been communicating my love and appreciation for that brother the way I should be. He should not have to wonder that. Now, he told me later that he probably shouldn't be so sensitive. Maybe that is something we can grow in. But I would like to say that we shouldn't be having to guess around each other where we stand with our brothers and sisters. Acceptance. When you accept people when they're doing well, you train them to perform. When Andrew and I, years ago, went to the Hopkinsville Community College to take our GED test, we were there on a beautiful sunny day, and they were having some sort of, I suppose it was a graduation ceremony, I don't know what it was, some kind of awards, but there was this big gathering, and this loudspeaker was calling out the names of those who had excelled in whatever it was. I don't know, I couldn't hear very well. But I just remember that, you know how the loudspeakers are, the announcers calling out names and the people are cheering and screaming. And I remember him calling out a name. I think it was Casey something. I don't know, Casey Jones, whatever it was. Because this person had done well. And then I heard a lady's voice screaming, "I love you, Casey!" Is that when you love your children? In that moment of success, in that fickle passing moment? You see, if we only receive one another, we only admire one another, we only accept one another in those moments of doing very well, we would train our children, we would train our brothers and sisters, we would train our spouses, that it is in those moments that they're accepted. The rest of the time, the relationship is shaky. Further, it creates an atmosphere where people will not be real with where they're at, but pretend to be somewhere they are not. Do we love as Christ loved? Is my plea. God meant for the church to be a strong, loving community where people would know that they belong. The Scripture does say that there are times to reject people. There are times when this loving community is called to remove people from that loving community. The Scripture says that. If a church never does that, perhaps they're not being scriptural. There is a time for that. But the very effectiveness of that removing out of this community is probably based on how warm the relationships were before that happened. Why would it be difficult for me to be excommunicated from a church where I already did not feel like I belonged anyway? There was no warmth there. There was no fellowship there. There was no belonging. They excommunicated me. It's just another hit. But when you feel received, when you want to be here, when there's love flowing, when 358 is being lived out, then to be removed from that loving community would be the most painful thing that could possibly happen to you. When you love someone, that tie, when you are loved, I should say also, that tie, that influence, that motivation is stronger than anything else. I was visiting with a young man one time. He was trying to decide if he just wanted to go into the world and hang it all up with the Christian life or to stay in the faith. And I was asking him, why don't you just go? What is holding you back? And he mentioned one thing, was the fear of eternity. Then he began to cry and he said, my mother. You see, the tie of a mother's love is a very strong motivation. I believe this is maybe just the baking powder. Maybe it's a little more, but I don't want to call it more than what it is. But just receive this lesson on baking powder. If it's not there, the rest of the cake will not turn out as well. I believe God meant for the church to be a place where people know that they belong. Now, we all have a responsibility with that. And sometimes when we don't feel like we belong, I just want to say in many of these things, if you're feeling this way, there are steps that you should probably be taking. You can't sit around and say, well, the church is rejecting me, so therefore I can't move forward. Actually, the Bible gives you a very good path forward. But I'm talking to us as a church. I'm talking to you, even you, if you're feeling that way, you're probably going around rejecting others meanwhile. So together, brothers and sisters, let's catch a vision for a church atmosphere that would have that family dynamic that people know, I belong. This is my safe place. This is my church. Receive ye one another. Make sure that Timothy can be with you without fear. Our God likes to set the solitary in families. All right, that was acceptance. Another little sprinkling of baking powder here is gracious words. In Luke chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus was speaking, and it says in Scripture, they wondered at His gracious words. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. And again, in Proverbs, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Briefly, I want to talk about the power of positive communication. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. The context here is that Rehoboam is a young man. Solomon had just passed away. Rehoboam is needing to take over the kingdom. And he asked counsel from a very good place. He asked counsel from the old men. He asked counsel from the old men of Israel there. In verse 6, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, "How do ye advise that I may answer this people?" And they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the old men, and went to the young men, and we know the story and how they told him to share harsh words. But the old men had it right. Good words. Rehoboam could have had a very dedicated following if he had shared these good words. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Are you a spreader of hope and peace and courage? Perhaps we wonder sometimes, why isn't it working when I share a concern, when I give input? Why is it not working? Is it perhaps because that's about all I ever share? I see in the Scripture a constant flow of communication. Paul's letters, they're full of communication. Book of Acts, full of communication. A large part of that communication was positive. With that large flow of positive communication were concerns, was rebuke, was criticism, was strong rebukes, but it was all a part of that constant flow of person-to-person communication. I believe that is God's design. The Bible is full of God's will for man. There's a lot of direction. There's a lot of warnings. There's even harsh judgments. But would you say that overall the message of the Bible is positive or negative? It's positive. It's goodwill to men. But some of us have not learned yet to be like God in that way. Even Jesus, when he was speaking to the seven churches in Revelation, we will not turn there for the sake of time. But with each of those dear, needy congregations, he first shared something with them that they were doing well in. And then he shared a concern. But it was redemptive. And I love it. It begins with something positive. And then he shared very straightforward concerns, input, warning, rebuke. Then he gave a remedy, a solution, and then a promise. That is the pattern for effective correction, input, rebuke. That is the pattern. There is a hopeful, peace-producing way of giving input. There is also a way that leaves people feeling destroyed, miserable, hopeless. It is unfortunate if the first personal input you give to a brother or sister in your congregation is negative. That is unfortunate. Perhaps it has to be. But how much better would it have been if you would have gone up to that brother earlier and said, "Brother, I just wanted to, did I ever tell you, I'm just glad we're in the same church." Brother, I just appreciate how you handled that situation. If you would be doing that, there would be, that brother would know that he's received by you. You would have given him a few encouragements, and then you come with a correction. It'll be received. It'll be taken to heart. It'll produce results. Part of the problem is that we try to do one without the other. And further, perhaps the first item we looked at, acceptance, is not in place. And when that foundation is not in place in a home or in a church, and you from that very shaky platform begin to share concerns, it does not work very well. There are so many scriptures we could look at here. In 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn, I'll just read to you. We all know that 1 Corinthians is a book with some sharp rebukes for a very, very struggling church. They had in their midst someone who was committing fornication. He was not sorry. He was not repenting. He was proud of it. The church seems to have been a touch proud of it. There was a need for some sharp warning to this congregation. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. What a platform. And these were not just flattering words. This was true. And then Paul later will give them a very sharp rebuke. And then he ends his letter of 1 Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I don't have time to turn to all of them, but the epistles are full of Paul gushing over the churches. I thank my God on every remembrance of you. You're my joy. I am so happy when I hear you're doing well. I just love you, brothers. Thank you. God bless you. The grace of our Lord be with you. The epistles are full of sharp warnings also. But can we not learn from the Apostle Paul? I don't believe anyone had to be very edgy in his presence, because I believe he was a clear communicator. He would dish out love and grace and commendation and confirmation in the same spirit with which he would share these needs with people. There's a need for that, to be clear with it all, to not have people guess. To have that constant flow of communication, appreciation, telling people what they're doing right, and correction in the same breath. This is how it will work out. Have we learned the power of positive communication? Well, you say, sounds like flattery. No, this is something else. Flattery is for your personal advantage. Flattery is when you want to share in someone's glory, or you want them to like you, or whatever it is, and you therefore give them praise and good words for your own advantage. That's what flattery is. A flatterer spreads a net for defeat. But positive communication is part of God's design. It is not a modern idea. They helped everyone, his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. I love how in Joshua, how would you elders like if the people said this to you in Joshua chapter 1? This is positive communication to a leader. Did you ever share anything with your leaders when they got ordained? I believe you did. I know that we usually have a greeting line, and there are many words of grace that flow at a time like that. Joshua chapter 1, verse 18, they said to Joshua And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us will we do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Only be strong and of a good courage." Words of strength flowing to a leader. Can you imagine leading a people like that? I believe that spirit is very much here. Also, Jonathan and his armor bearer. Jonathan was thinking about maybe going up to take a garrison of the Philistines. And that armor bearer, would to God there be more armor bearers. If we would link up in our relationships, it could be husband and wife, it could be children to a father, it can be co-laborers in whatever sphere you have it. The armor bearer said, "Whatever you want to do, I'm with you. Let's go." I don't remember the exact words, but that was the heart. "Dear Jonathan, whatever you want to do, we're a team. I'm with you. Let's go." So much more could be done in the kingdom if we would empower one another. We would bless one another. We would confirm one another instead of saying nothing. The Corinthian church took action on that situation there. They did the right thing. They put that person that was in fornication, they removed him from this loving community. And they took it so seriously that Paul had to write them back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, "I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him." This person was broken, I believe, by what happened. There was a repentance here. It was time now for the Corinthians to make sure this person knows, we love you, we're for you. We have careful thoughts for the stranger and smiles for the sometimes guest, but all for our own, the bitter tone, though we love our own the best. I love, speaking of positive communication, I love how in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz comes out to his workers in the field. What did he say to them? I can't remember now. I have it written down here as a reference. Does anyone know what he said there? Was it the Lord? I think it was, "The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you." And they responded back to him, "The Lord be with you," or "The Lord bless you." What a beautiful picture. Words of blessing. This is a boss to his employees. "The Lord be with you." We're called to be an encourager in the kingdom, an encourager in the church, lifting up others by our words. Joshua and Caleb, in that very disastrous scenario there, after the spies had come back from Canaan and brought an evil report, and everybody was crying and wailing, and it was a terrible night, but these two men were trying to encourage the people with their words. And they were blessed by God for doing it. Jesus. Listen to these words by Jesus. "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Be of good cheer. "It is I. Be not afraid." The risen Jesus said, "Peace be unto you. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I am with you always. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And behold thy plague." Have we learned how to send somebody in peace? "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Daughter, be of good comfort. Peace be to this house." Words of grace from the Lord Jesus. I believe this is the platform. This is, In some ways, the Scripture perhaps assumes that this is in place in order for rebuke and correction to happen. It's the baking powder, but if it's not in there, the rest will not work out very well. Have we learned how to bring resolutions in a way that brings clarity and rest? I think of Acts chapter 15 and how that you had there the matter where some went down to the Gentiles and we're telling them they had to keep aspects of the law. And then you have the council But in that letter that they wrote back to those people, let's read a portion of that here very quickly in Acts chapter 15, a solution that brings rest and clarity. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles. So there they were acknowledging, they were accepting them. There had been a little shake up here, and it was already a little sensitive between the Jews and the Gentiles. And then you had this whole thing happen to the brethren, which are the Gentiles. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you, and so on it goes, it seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Have you ever learned to give that kind of communication? Here you have, out of a whole mess, you have clarity and rest. The results were which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And yet they had to abstain from blood and do some things. But in this letter, there's a tone of blessing. There's a tone of hope. There's a tone of clarity. These few things, dear brethren, but we don't want to lay on you any greater burden. With some of us, you almost sense that there's continually a greater burden. It's never enough. Get these in order, dear Gentiles, and then we got 10 more. If ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Gentiles, be at peace. Do these necessary things and be at peace. Our children, our wives, our church members, our brothers and sisters, our employees, our co-workers, they all need this kind of communication from us. We give direction where it's needed. And we say, if you do these things, you'll do well. Fare you well. Positive communication. Again, this is the baking powder. This is not meat and potatoes. But I believe, if it's not in place, some of the other will not work out as well. Perhaps we should be more frequent to speak into the lives of our brothers and sisters, both positive and negative. It would be good if it would be common for us to tell a brother, I appreciate your attitude there. Or good job with whatever. These things do not foster pride if it's done in the right way. It's feedback so that we know how to walk. And you imagine somebody trying to walk, and this is maybe a poor illustration, but you tell me, just walk along. I want you to walk. So I walk. I walk, and then suddenly it's like, ah, oh, ooh, what was that? You took a bad step there. Wow. I don't know if I want to walk anymore. I'm afraid you're going to shout at me again. But imagine if it would be rather good step. Good step. Hey, I just want to let you know you're stepping well. Hey, that last one, not good. There you go. What if we would do that for each other? Wouldn't that work? Couldn't there be a flow of communication? Balancing thought just came to mind. I think I'll leave it. All right. There are other atmospheres that must be present in a church to make it be like 358 says here. Let me just read some of these words. Hear the sick be healed and the lost restored. Hear the brokenhearted thy forgiveness prove. Hear the friends long parted be restored to love. Isn't this what we want in our church? An atmosphere where relationships can not only prosper, but can mend and do well. People can be restored. I think one of the most beautiful things about our God is that He's a God of restoration. He is able to take a mess and make it beautiful. He is able to take something ugly and make it pretty. He is able to take something that is not and make it be something. He is able to take wasted years and restore them. And we are called to be here with Him in that beautiful ministry. This is the atmosphere we want in our churches. Forbearance. There's an old-fashioned word in the Scripture called forbearance. I believe that many struggles happen in brotherhood because we do not know how to relate to the humanity in our brothers and sisters. We think that people who are born again should do better than that. But there is a building plan in place in God's design for the church. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Therefore, there are words in the Scripture like forbearance. There's a word called forgiveness. There's a Scripture that says, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There's a Scripture that says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgive me that the Scripture assumes that the church will be full of broken humanity, learning to walk with Jesus. I am not excusing sin. But many times we get hung up over the humanity, the faults, the flat spots in our brothers and sisters, even though we ourselves probably have more. But we just don't know how to relate to it. We can handle a person yelling at us on the street, but we cannot handle a brother who is not walking in the Spirit the way he should. There is a word called forbearance. There is something like forgiveness. There is something like admonition and communication. There is something called praying for a sin which is not unto death. If God would mark iniquities, the Scripture says, who should stand? But I think sometimes we mark iniquities more than God does. The critical spirit destroys the atmosphere of a church as quick as anything. Jesus told the woman taken in adultery, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. There is no condemnation here. There is restoration. There's atmosphere of care. We'll just maybe briefly touch on that yet. Atmosphere of care, compassion, and consideration. Let's not become so busy that we don't have time to care for our brothers and sisters. We should notice. I got a text a few weeks ago. I got home from church. Bing! Was a text from a brother. I thought you looked a little discouraged tonight. Are you okay? 358. Hear the sick be healed? Yes. The lost restored? Yes. Joseph in jail there. Very common story. Noticing. Noticing how his fellow prisoners are doing. How much more in the church, dear brothers and sisters? We should be there for people in difficulty. We should take an interest. We should get the focus off ourselves. The atmosphere where this can happen is where we get the focus off ourselves and onto each other. A genuine interest in our friends, in our brothers and sisters. An interest even in the experiences and background that form their perspectives. It is not boring. It should not be boring to sit for an hour and listen to a brother share where he came from and what he did. Because you're getting to know your brother. When you truly care about someone, you care also about the things they care about. I have found that people like when you ask them about their family and their extended family. And why is that? But I think it's because everybody, it kind of goes back to the first point. If you don't just take an interest in the person, but in their surrounding, what made them, what shaped them, where they come from, You are beginning to extend a level of care and acceptance that would be found only in a family level. That make sense? So you no longer just care for the person because you're here right now, but I want to know, how was it for you growing up? It's a deep level of care. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. When the calendar shows that somebody's loved one died on this day, we should notice that. A text or a card. We just wanted to remember. We just wanted to remember your dad. Wish we would have got to know him. Those things are incredibly meaningful to people. Paul in Timothy, he was just sharing with Timothy and how he wanted to see him. He said, being mindful of thy tears. Paul noticed Timothy's emotions there. He just wanted to come back and check on him. We're talking about a deeper level relationship than just a high and by. It's a genuine care one for another. We were going to talk about an atmosphere of peace, an atmosphere of joy and gladness, and a positive message. But I think I'll wrap it up here with a hymn and the history of that hymn, 797. Blessed be the tie that binds. This was written by a man named John Fawcett in 1782. He was a pastor at a small church in Yorkshire. He was very poor. He had grown up very poor. And the church there in Yorkshire, where he was a pastor, was very, very small. They could afford to pay him very little. They would sometimes supplement his income with wool and potatoes. There was no parsonage, so he and his family had to be passed around from house to house for a place to stay. And then he got He got a request or an invitation from a large and well-known church in London. A dream come true, perhaps an answer to some inner longings. He planned to go. But the story is that they had loaded all their things on wagons and they were preparing to leave. But John and his wife looked around and they saw all the church members gathered around weeping. And they said, we can't do it. And they unloaded their things. And out of that experience comes this beautiful hymn. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us keenest pain. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. From sorrow, toil, and pain and cares we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. I do welcome balancing in the testimony time if it is needed, but let us not balance away the baking powder. May the Lord's grace and peace be with us. Amen.